Pleasure to be with you today. First, I feel like I ought to thank Matt and Brian for helping me. I feel like I'm always the problem child, like with this. I never can seem to get it working quite right. If you'd like to go ahead and turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, it's page 1199, by the way, in your pew Bibles. My little play on words has already gotten some ridicule today. Things like, were you born in a barn? I'm thinking, well, Jesus was, so I guess it's not that bad. So, and then comments about being a hillbilly. Actually, it was said that I was from Missouri, but I knew what they were really saying. It's kind of like when I was Andy was young and growing up, and I would do these little play on words, you know, at the dinner table or something, which basically are dad jokes. And she would just look at me and say, "You know, you're not funny." Thank you. Let's begin by reading from Luke, the 12th chapter. I'm going to read it the first time in the translation from the Great Book. And then most of the references will be from the New King James Version. One of the men in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to share my father's money with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, no one chose me to be a judge between you two." Then Jesus said to them, "Be careful and guard against all kinds of greed. A person's life is not measured by the things he owns." Then Jesus used this example. There was a rich man who had some land which grew a very good crop. The rich man was thinking to himself, "What will I do? I have no place in which to keep all my crops." Then the rich man said, "I know what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I will put together all of my wheat and good things in my new barns. Then I can say to myself, I have many good things stored. I have stored enough for many years. Relax, eat, drink, celebrate." But God said to the man, "Foolish man, tonight you will die. So what about the things you prepared? Who will own those things now?" This is how it will be for one who saves things only for himself. To God, he is not rich. Heard a story about a fellow who really loved gold. He was obsessed with this lust that he had for gold. He unexpectedly inherited a whole bunch of money. So now he could feed this lust that he had. So he totally redecorated his house. He put gold-flecked wallpaper up in his bedroom and went with his gold curtains. He made a rug out of gold shavings for the foot of his bed to go with the gold-flecked bedspread and the gold sheets. He even wore gold designer pajamas. And wouldn't you know it, he contracted yellow jaundice. His wife called the doctor to come to the house. The doc went into the bedroom. Seems like he was there for a long time. Finally, he came out, and his wife said, "Well, how is he?" He says, "I don't know. I couldn't find him." Story has a moral. It's possible for people to lose themselves in their possessions. That's good news if you're in the barn building business. But for most of us, it's a profound warning. So as we look at another one of these sort of radical stories that Jesus presents, we realize that he's giving a very stern warning to born-again believers, to all of us. But all of Jesus' best stories have a backstory. There's a reason that he told them. So to appreciate this really challenging story, I think we've got to appreciate the conversation that initiated it in the first place. So let's start again in chapter 12, verse 13. Then one of the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, now, it's really important, I think, that we be careful here about what Jesus is about to say. Because it's very few times that he gives really sort of a double warning. Take heed and beware. Watch out. Be on your guard. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I'm about to say here is pretty heavy. Pay attention. You better get what I'm about to say because it's really serious. Watch out. Be on your guard. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Now, wasn't this guy doing exactly what Jesus commanded earlier? In the earlier chapter, he said, ask, seek, knock. That's what he's doing. He's asking, he's seeking, he's knocking for a bigger part of the inheritance. But Jesus discerned in his request not a passion for justice, but a misplaced passion for things as the goal of life. Jesus says, watch out. Listen up, everybody, because this is serious stuff, what I'm about to say. And by the way, Jesus has no intention of settling this dispute. It's like he almost doesn't seem to really care about the specifics of who gets what. His primary concern is that they and we understand the significance of the teaching about how we view stuff and money. Be on your guard, he says. He's warning us to prevent the spread of the greed virus. Right now it's cold and flu season. People are hacking and coughing, and we have to be really careful to prevent the spread of the cold. Washing our hands, we're keeping sick kids out of school, taking precautions, and rightly so. In China, there is a deadly virus that's getting lots of attention. But Jesus says there is indeed a virus, and it's even more deadly. It's even contagious. Everyone has been infected to a certain degree, so you better watch out. You better be on your guard because this virus will kill you. And we've all been exposed. You don't think so? Remember a few years ago, actually been several years ago now, there was a popular television program. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? So popular that ABC scheduled it on multiple nights every week. It had a title that was a question that really answered itself. Do you think the show would have gotten good ratings if it had been called Who Wants to Be an Inner City Social Worker? Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not a millionaire, and it's not likely it's going to happen. Now, let's think about the people Jesus was talking to. These were people who were just on the edge of poverty, most of them. Most of Jesus' audience were poor people that basically had something to wear and something to eat. When he taught them to pray, give us this day our daily bread, that wasn't metaphorical. That's how most of them lived. So he's telling them, those people who had very little, watch out. Be on your guard. Because the greed virus is out there and it's deadly. In other words, there's no race, there's no gender, there's no socioeconomic class that is immune from the virus. It doesn't matter if you're black or white, doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you're working class or what color your collar is. It doesn't matter if you're African or Asian or Portuguese, we're all exposed. And could it be that if not the greatest, perhaps this is one of the greatest threats in the church? Greed, materialism. Now, when you hear me say materialism, I'm not sure what goes through your mind. Materialism has nothing to do with the amount of stuff that you have. Materialism is ultimately a worldview. It's a way of thinking that elevates the seen over the unseen. the temporary over the eternal, the physical over the spiritual. It's a way of thinking that spreads the virus. And we've all been exposed. And let me say, even though it doesn't matter where you live or how much you have right now, I think you'd agree with me that we Americans in a prosperous city, in a prosperous country, with great abundance, with a lot of full barns, should pay especially close attention. I know this one causes me considerable angst. I've been very blessed, and so have you. All of us, especially compared to the standards of most of the world, have pretty full barns. Here are some of the symptoms that I've been considering, and I invite you to do the same. Do I tend to plan my life around finances more than God's will? When I have a major decision to make, do I invite the opinions of other Christians and pray or read to seek God's leading, or do I ask, where's the money? That's a symptom. When people ask me about my blessings, do I tend to think about the material things or the spiritual things first? That's a symptom. Do I get uneasy or defensive when I hear it announced that the sermon is going to be on giving? It's because we've all been exposed. When I'm just driving down the road or taking a shower or going on a walk and my mind starts to wander, does it wander to what I just got or what I'm wanting to get? Do I prefer the company of people who have a whole lot or the company of people who have nothing? We've all been exposed. What would our family or friends say that if we ask them to examine our lives, would we show signs of being infected with the virus? If they were asked, just based on what they see in our lives, what would they say are our priorities? You see, Jesus says the problem is not our income. It's our insatiability. He challenges us to consider our ability to be content with what we have and whether that leads us to consistently make life choices that from heaven's perspective can only be deemed as foolish. Paul told the Philippians, I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Sometimes that meant being content in a jail, or hungry, or getting beaten. By the way, note that Paul says that he learned to be content. So in other words, this wasn't some out-of-reach power that he had because he was an apostle. It was out of this world as a power, for sure, but not unattainable. God's Spirit taught him, just as his Spirit teaches us through the Word today. He learned to be content. Maybe, for example, you heard the story about the guy who thought he was quite an expert in antiquities. So he goes to this used furniture store. And there on the floor, he spots this priceless vase from the Ming Dynasty. Now, since this is talking about, you know, fancy stuff, maybe you should have said vase. But he looks at this thing, this vase, and he says, this thing's worth a fortune. And the guy's got it on the floor with milk in it for some cat. He thinks, man, this fool doesn't understand what he's got here. Can't let him know or he'll jack up the price. So he notices this cat and he says, you know, hey, that cat is exactly like the one my daughter has been wanting. I want to buy that cat. Man says, you don't want that cat. That cat's just a stray alley cat. You don't want that thing. He says, no, I don't want to argue about it. I'll give you $500 for it. That's not quibble. I got to have that cat. Guy says, all right, he's yours. So he pays him the $500. And then the guy says, you know what? I think I'm going to need something to feed that cat in. Why don't you just throw that bowl in with it? Guy says, are you nuts? That's a vase from the Ming Dynasty. That thing is priceless. Funny thing is, since I put milk in it, I've sold 18 stray cats. Jesus says, when you get the virus, you make dumb choices. One after another. And now, as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Question. Is barn guy a bad guy? Don't be too quick to answer, because Jesus doesn't say anything about this guy being unethical. He doesn't say that, you know, that he stole something or that it was because of graft or underpaying his employees. Wouldn't you want your son to be successful and wealthy and moral and hardworking? Who's going to say it's a moral failure for a farmer who's done really well and just needs a bigger barn? Wasn't he a good planner? I mean, he's thinking about his retirement. Trouble is, he left out his experiment planning. Here's the thing. Jesus has discerned that his motivation, some of the assumptions that he was making about life were corrosive to his soul, offensive to God. Jesus says, barn again thinking is for fools. How come? Well, barn guy makes some pretty foolish assumptions. I think the first foolish assumption that he made was, more stuff means more years. You notice he said, I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. See, he believed the length of his life corresponded to the amount of his stuff, or at least that he could make some assumptions about his time that he had left and then sort of match it up to the size of his barn. Maybe he figured the more stuff I've got, the more time I got to use it. This is one of Satan's greatest delusions, that prosperity produces security. It causes some of us to be workaholics. It's why we fret so much when our stocks don't do so well. We got this lie that the virus has put into our heads that says if you just get enough stuff, then you can control your future. Really? So you're telling me that if I buy a bigger house, I got less of a chance of getting cancer if I had a small one? Or that if I go home today and a drunk driver is coming across the road, crosses the median and hits me, I'm less likely to get hurt if I'm driving an expensive car instead of a cheap one? Jesus says that's foolish thinking. You think this guy never heard teaching about this? You think he went to the synagogue, the rabbi didn't stand up and read from the Torah and talk about the frailty of life? But the virus blocks that out. We've heard it too. James 4 and 14 says, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. No matter how many times we've heard it, the deceiver is right there with another temptation, another sales pitch about the good life. Equating the good life to a long life. The whisper about what you don't have instead of a reminder of what you do have. And that, like your years, is a gift. By calling him a fool, Jesus was not engaging in petty name-calling or labeling. He was offering a tragically accurate story an assessment about Barnguy's life. Heaven is amazed at the folly of a person that'll prepare for every possible contingency except the most inevitable certainty of all: death. Some years ago, I heard about a wise law professor on the USC campus. He was one of those that taught the first year law students at this prestigious law school. Every year on the first day of class, he would have these brand new students sitting in class for the first day, and he'd say, "Why are you in my class?" Somebody would say, "Well, because it's required." "What then?" "Well, we'll take more classes." "What then?" "Well, we'll graduate from law school." "What then?" "Well, we'll try to pass the bar exam." "What then?" "Well, we'll try to get hired by a nice law firm." "What then?" "Well, we'll do really well, and maybe someday we'll make partner." "What then?" "Well, we'll make a whole lot of money, and we'll retire and be very successful." "What then?" Some student would inevitably get frustrated and say, "Well, then we'll die." And this brilliant professor would then say, "What then?" That's wisdom. And you won't find it in a textbook, except this one. Fools and wise people all die. But wise people invest in view of this reality, while fools leave everything in a barn. The foolish think that more stuff means more years, or they think that more stuff means more happiness. And he says, "I'll take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." He assumed that abundance of stuff guaranteed an abundance of joy. This is the effect of the virus. We're tempted to start believing in life, liberty, and the purchase of happiness, even though that's a lie that is consistently debunked. There are few lies more commonly held and more consistently proved to be lies than this one. Every day we see evidence that just having a bunch of money doesn't mean you're a happy person. And we continue to chase money because the virus is so strong. Do you really think that if you're in college and you get a phone call from your parents and they say that they're getting a divorce, that it'll hurt less if you're wearing nicer clothes? Or if mom and dad get a call from the same college and they're told that their son or daughter's been arrested with a very bad drug problem, that it's going to hurt less if they're at a prestigious, expensive school? It's like the story of the king who was very depressed, and he sent his servants out into his kingdom. "If you want," he says, "go find me the happiest man in my kingdom and bring me his shirt so I can wear it." They searched all over the kingdom. They found the man. Problem was, he didn't have a shirt. Jesus says it's foolish to chase happiness that can only deteriorate and depreciate. In fact, a nugget of wisdom that Scripture provides us is the distinction between happiness and joy. In Matthew, we have recorded what's oftenly referred to as the Beatitudes. They start off blessed. The blessedness described there is poorly translated sometimes as happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn, and so on. The Greek word for blessed, or as it says in the Psalms, "Oh, the blessedness of," describes a joy that exists without circumstances or without attention to circumstances. The joy or the blessedness that springs up in the heart. An idea or a concept is joyful in and of itself, not because of external circumstances. Paul, I'm sure, was not happy in jail. But somehow he was joyful. Happiness depends on what happens. How much money do I have? How was I treated? Did I get a raise? But joy comes from a different place. Joy says, no matter what happens, I have joy. Happiness depends on what happens. Joy is eternal. Said another way, happiness is a pursuit. Joy is the realization of a gift. Why do we keep working then, killing ourselves to earn or to acquire what basically God has said, I'm going to give you? We usually remove the price tag from something when we buy it or when we give it as a gift. Unless, of course, you really like being embarrassed. You can walk around with a tag still on. But perhaps when we take the price tag off, we ought to put something else on it. One day, this is going to burn. The Lord's point is not that it's wrong to give or to receive gifts or to have nice things. He does say that it's foolish to think that anything that can deteriorate or depreciate and ultimately wind up in a junkyard or a garage sale can bring lasting joy. By the way, the frugal person is no better off than the big spender. If both of them are concentrated and focused on what's in the barn. Abundant living, by the way, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Abundant living is not the result of an abundance of possessions. It's the result of an abundance of God. We don't find joy, the Bible says, by filling up a barn, but by being filled with God's love, by living in His Spirit. The Bible says that joy has a name. It's Jesus. Because joy is a gift. It's not a purchase. But a fool can't see that if he's too full of something else. You see, a fool thinks that more stuff means more self. The self-absorbed always carry the virus. You notice all the way through Jesus' story, there's nobody else mentioned. Listen to Barn Guy. He lives completely for self. He talks to himself. He plans for himself. He parties with himself. He congratulates himself. Jesus even says that Barn Guy thought within himself. Think how dangerous that is. He didn't consult anybody. He was a committee of one. Proverbs 14 reminds us that there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. One of the blessings of meeting together as a church, a community of believers, we're told in Hebrews 10, is encouraging, exhorting, reminding, teaching one another. We receive a perspective that is not our own. We test what seems right with against what is right. We step outside ourselves and our own, oftentimes selfish, view. Once heard a minister say that after 30 years of preaching and counseling, when someone gets mad and says, I have a right to be happy, they're almost always saying, I have a right to be selfish. Where were the other people in Barn Guy's life? I read once about Leona Helmsley. She was the famous, really infamous millionaire hotel owner in New York City. She passed away. What happened with all her money? Most of it went to her dog, the care of her dog, who'll be buried with her in a multi-million dollar mausoleum that she had built. Actually, her husband had preceded her in death. He was in a different mausoleum. She got really upset because somebody had blocked it, blocked the view of the Manhattan skyline by building something else in its way. So now they've got a new one, 1,300 square feet for the both of them, Greek column, stained glass view of the Manhattan skyline. Their bodies are there. She left millions in her will so that every year it'd be steam washed. Even in death, her focus was completely on self. Now, before we scoff and say, how stupid, Jesus says, be careful. Watch out. This teaching is for everybody. That's the, you know, that's the amazing genius of Scripture, is like it won't let you off the hook. Our temptation is to go, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. Well, I'm doing pretty good compared to, well, this teaching's for, well, you know who. All have sinned and fallen short. Jesus says, watch out, beware, because this applies to anybody within the range of my voice. In this generation and every other one. Why didn't Barnguy seek the wisdom of the believing community? Why didn't he go down to the synagogue and get with the rabbi, maybe some of the brothers, and say, you know, God has been really good to me. All my current barns are full, and I can't keep everything that I've got. You guys got any ideas? They could have prayed. They could have read the scripture. They could have sought the leading of God. Somebody might have said, hey, I know a place you can store some of that extra grain. Maybe in the mouths of the needy, of the stomachs of the hungry. But the self-absorbed leave the needy ignored, because you see, building barns takes a whole lot of energy. It's time-consuming. It doesn't leave much time for the heavy-lifting work of loving God and loving neighbor. But hey, who can argue with success? Jesus says, God can. And so this hard-working, successful, apparently ethical business guy is one of the few people in the Bible that God looks at and directly says, you fool. Remember a preacher saying about 40 years ago, he knew this guy had had a couple of paintings in his house, and he intentionally had them there because he needed to protect himself from the virus. The first was a painting of Barnguy with his new barn in the field in the harvest. None of the painting were these words: the failure who looked like a success. There was also a painting of Jesus on the cross, under which it said, the success who looked like a failure. Jesus says, watch out, be on your guard. We are not going to escape the devastating consequences of the greed virus unless we do something about it. We need to pursue an intentional strategy of inoculation, or the virus will get us. And the best vaccine I know of is what Jesus said. He said, be rich toward God. Intentionally be generous for the sake of the kingdom. And then you'll be wise. You see, the virus is deadly. But the wise life is built to last. Jesus is warning us against trivial pursuits. He's warning us not to allow the sum total of our lives be incinerated. We don't want to stand before Lord God and have him say, as I recall, I gave you one talent or two talents or five talents or 10. What'd you do with it? Well, I'd love to show you, but it burned up. Jesus says your safest investment is in the kingdom that will last forever. Like many of you, I presume, I watched some of the funeral for Ronnie Wade. And I went through and I read a lot of what people were saying around the country, recalling maybe sermons they'd heard or talks they had had with him, or when they had heard him preach, things he had told them, maybe the way he treated them. Quite a legacy. I'm not saying that we should put him on a pedestal. As a matter of fact, I think if he were here, he would be somewhat embarrassed by that. But as I considered what people had noted, I thought, what a model to learn from and to emulate. In fact, I heard him give a lesson once about what it meant to lay up treasures in heaven. I was thinking about this the other day. He said this: think about what's in heaven and what means the most to God. It's the souls of his children. So he says, invest in what means the most to God. invest in souls that will last forever. It's pretty good advice. I do want to be a great builder, but I'm not talking about barns. Jesus follows this story about barn guy with some really good advice that includes direction and encouragement. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you'll put on. Your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When we stand before God, the things that really matter won't be things. What are you building with your life besides a barn again? When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. When it's all been said and done, barn again thinking prompts us to invest in self. Born again thinking leads to something different altogether. We can do things that will last because we're made for so much more than building barns. He's coming back soon. We have the opportunity to honor him by investing in what really matters. And when we do, we're set free from the barn. Because the barn can become a prison that traps us, preventing us from becoming what we were created to be. Perhaps today you're considering the futility of barn again thinking. The Lord is inviting you to be born again into a new life that matters. Please hear me. You can't do that alone. Believing that you can do it alone is just another version of barnyard thinking, of worshiping self. Rather, being freed from the virus is a gift that only God can give, and he has through his son Jesus. If you need to respond to the gospel, you have an opportunity today to do that, to come believing, and we invite you to do that now as we stand and sing.